Okay, friends, this morning we're looking at walking in the Spirit, point 4 on your handout. If you have one, you can follow along there. And we'll, again, I have some things at the beginning here that are not on your handout. So these are things I've taught earlier in this short 4-point subsection here of walking in the Spirit. But we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Let's just look at that verse here and let's read through 21. Here, well, let's back up to verse 15, okay? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Well, it's not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as we look at the overall picture of the book of Ephesians again, it's about Christ and His body. He's the head of the body, and we are part of this body. Everyone who's been saved by the grace of God, everyone who's been born again has been placed into the body of Christ. And this is a metaphor, again, setting forth. And this is from Pentecost all the way to the future, to the rapture. And this is a picture of the universal church. We are a local church, and the local church is part of the universal church. And again, God has His churches here and there all over the world through this time period by the grace of God. Now, we are currently in the second half of the book of Ephesians. The first was our wealth in Christ. The second is our walk in Christ. And we've been emphasizing this worthy walk that we want to emphasize and understand. Thus, we are focusing on perhaps the key verse in 5:18 of the Holy Epistle. We are taking our time here to understand it so that it can get a grip on us, so that we can get a grip on it, and that it can impact us by the grace of God in our lives. And we're looking right now at a walk in the Spirit in 5:18 through 21. We started looking at this verse where we noted three kinds of people, or three kinds of men that we should know. What were those men? Well, there was the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Their relationship to the Holy Spirit is key to the way they live and respond to God in life. So here they are again quickly, not on your handout. Just look up here. The natural man is the unsaved man. Okay? He has no relationship to the Holy Spirit. He is dead in sins and he is separated from the things of God. Now you might be here this morning and you might be a natural man. We all started that way. You mean, Pastor, you were a natural man at one time? Absolutely. And that's why I had to see myself separated from God by sin and death. Because I was born into sin and I had sinned in my personal life, and sin, the wages of sin was death. So I could not have a relationship with God because I was separated from God. Well, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge that gap so that anyone could come to God through Jesus Christ, if he would be willing to put his faith in Christ, so that sinful man can be saved by the grace of God and walk with the Lord. The condition, though, is not just to know about Jesus Christ, but to know Him personally. You know, the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did he say? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Now he says your house will be as well, but your house will only be saved if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that works. So that just because you're saved doesn't mean your household is saved. Each person must respond themselves. My kids aren't going to heaven because I'm going to heaven or because I'm preaching. They needed to see they were sinners and separated from God. They needed to trust Christ as their personal Savior. So when God says, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved," he's not saying join a church, get baptized, give money, come forward, raise your hand or ask Jesus into your heart or anything that you can do for God. It's a response to God and who He is. It's to believe on who? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. And that's why He is the object always for faith. And although I knew about Christ most of my life, I never put my faith in Christ until I became an adult and was challenged and came under the conviction of the Spirit of God. And sensed I needed to be saved. And first when I saw this word saved, I said, "What's this saved stuff?" I mean, what's this save stuff? I never heard that in my church, which was the Lutheran church. They never talked about getting saved because they baptized me as an infant and they supposedly brought me into the family of God through a ritual. That wasn't true at all. And I had to see in my adulthood that I was a sinner. I needed to be saved by the grace of God. So I had to shift my faith from my church, from the rituals, from myself, and place it totally and completely here on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He paid for my sins once and for all. And that's why all sins are taken care of, and anyone can be saved if they would trust, rely on, believe in Jesus Christ, and they can be saved. Is that true of you? Have you been saved this morning? That's the bottom line. Secondly, there is the spiritual man. This is God's ideal man, as he lives the normal Christian life, because he is adjusted to and so can be directed by the Holy Spirit in his life. He has the right relationship to the Holy Spirit. He's spiritually minded. The Spirit is controlling him, dominating him, so that he's in tune with God, and God can now direct him and show him what he needs in life. And thirdly, there's the carnal man. This man is saved. He's not a natural man, but he's out of step with the Spirit of God in life. He is wasting his or her life as he is temporarily dead to the Holy Spirit, temporarily dead, not eternally dead. And he wishes, and his wishes and desires for him in time. Now, this is important to understand and note. So you're either a natural man, which we all were when we were born physically, but if you've been saved and you are in relationship to God, you are a spiritual man and spiritually minded, but if you're out of fellowship with God, then you're this carnal man. And this is setting forth because they have a relationship with the Holy Spirit from zero to good, depending upon where you're at in this Christian life. So as we think of this, there are really only two ways now, second and third, to live the Christian life. Now, I'm talking about this life. I'm not talking about the natural man here. Okay, you need to understand that. Again, just look up here and understand that. Let me explain. You are either abiding in Christ as a Christian or not abiding in Christ. You are either walking in the light or you are walking in darkness in this Christian life. You are either walking in the Spirit or walking in your flesh. You're either walking in the newness of life, God's what He wants, or walking as a mere man, as a natural man, because you're not saved. Okay, or as you're carnal, you're not saved. You're either spiritually minded or you are carnally minded. Is there any reason why it should doubt as we go back in our thinking to 5:18 where God says, you know, be not drunk with wine, and you can be that when you're carnally minded, but still, this is the command, be filled with the Spirit. So God is emphasizing this thinking in our thinking. Thus, true spirituality is that quality of spiritual life that satisfies and glorifies God and brings joy and peace and purpose to the Christian in his Christian life. So in our study of this passage, we've been asking this question, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Now you're on your hand out here for a minute. But let me define the verb here, be filled. It's the Greek word plero, and it means to make full or to fill to the full, so as to cause the Spirit of God to dominate you, to permeate you, or to control you. And it's in the present tense, which means we are to keep on being controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. It's in the passive voice. We don't fill ourselves, but God fills us with the Spirit as we just now yield to Him. How simple this could be. You don't have to crank this out in your Christian life, friends. And this is an imperative mood or a command. It means this is the will of God for you. What is? To be filled, dominated, controlled by the Spirit of God in your life. This is the life that will count. This is the normal Christian life from what we want to understand. So in light of that, I stated the filling of the Spirit may be defined as that spiritual state whereby the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that He came to do in the heart and life of the believer. Now this is a simple definition, friends, But as I mentioned last week, it's pregnant with meaning and ramifications. There's a lot going on here. We've been spending 4 weeks talking about being filled with the Spirit. If you want more definition on this, listen to the last three messages. You're here today. Good to see you. In light of that, secondly, true spirituality does not consist of what one does not do. You know, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. That's not spirituality. It is rather what one does. It is not suppression of the flesh, but expression via the Holy Spirit in life. It is not holding in self, but it is living out Christ in life. Thus the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is, and is a transitive verb which could be translated equals the Christian life and what God wants for you and God wants for me. Thus true spirituality is the life of Christ lived out through the believer as he yields to the Holy Spirit's control, direction, and expression in life. And spirituality is the manifestation of Christ through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, meekness, peace, joy, love, kindness, temperance, goodness, faith, patience, and faith. Again, these are the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that Jesus Christ manifested when he was here. And the Apostle Paul, under his teaching and direction, began to understand this more and more. And as he was filled with the Spirit, he said, my life is equals the life of Christ, because I'm, by the grace of God, passively manifesting this ninefold fruit in my life, and that's why he lived the life he lived. And we're striving for that in life, and we're working on that in life, and I understand that. Okay? Now, someone has said that if being rightly related to Christ is necessary to be saved, and it is, friends, if you're not rightly related to Christ, you're not saved. You're still a natural man. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And you just wonder why you're even here at church, because this is all going over your head. You don't get it. You've heard it all before. Okay? And there's nothing sinking in. So a right relationship to the Holy Spirit is necessary to be spiritual or to live the normal Christian life. The night before going to the cross, Jesus told the disciples that he was leaving them, but that he was sending another helper to help them in his absence. And that it was to their advantage that he do this. This helper was the Holy Spirit of God. And he would not just be with them, but he would be in them to guide, to direct, to lead, to teach, to remind them of all that Jesus had taught them, and to reveal more truth to them that they could not comprehend at this time, but would understand when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his death and resurrection. As this helper, the Holy Spirit would come alongside them to enable them while the Lord Jesus was seated in session in heaven. Now, some of you weren't here last week, but let me remind you that weren't here. Remember that his session is going on now at the Father's right hand in heaven. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's now seated in session at the Father's right hand in heaven. Okay? Now, so he's doing business there at the Father's right hand as he's seated there, just like we're doing business in churches in session right here this morning. So we could use the term that way in that regard, and understanding that Jesus is just not sitting there eating bonbons and passive in heaven. He's actively involved there. Okay? Well, what business is he doing in heaven? Well, he's convicting the lost, saving sinners when they believe, gifting saints at salvation, hearing their prayers, interceding before the Father on their behalf, teaching them the truths of Scripture by the Spirit's illuminating work, encouraging the downhearted, comforting the hurting, directing their his under-shepherd, pastor teachers as they pray and seek the will of God for their flocks, and on and on and on we could go. Much of this work is through the Holy Spirit, though, as he and the Father sent that Spirit to minister on earth. So he's in session in heaven at this time. And that's why, friends, the right relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, is key to living the normal Christian life. Without being right related to the Holy Spirit, we will default either to the ditch of legalism in our life. We have to just do what we do. You know, you have to, I can't smoke, I can't drink, I can't chew, I can't date girls that do. Or we'll go into license and say, I don't care what you said, I'll do what I want to do, and I just indulge myself. Again, the Holy Spirit now wants to keep us on the road to liberty, the high road, by the grace of God, so that we might use our liberty not to to be legalistic or to fulfill the desires of our flesh, but to walk to please the Lord in life in these things. Okay? So last time on your handout, we looked at, again, what does God want? He wants you to have the Holy Spirit, but He wants you to be filled to the full and dominated by the Holy Spirit of God, okay? Now, last time we were in the midst of talking about seven manifestations of the Spirit's working in the believer today. Now, I took this from Lewis Sperry Schaeffer's book, He That Is Spiritual. Okay, so if you have that book, you can go online and get that book. You can read that book, and it's all about spirituality. Okay, let's review what we saw last week and then continue on this week. We saw last week that the Holy Spirit produces Christian character in the heart and life of the believer. So let's back up in our Bibles here, one book to Galatians chapter 5. Look at these verses here. Okay? Galatians chapter 5. And here we see in verses 16 through 23, we'll look at 16 and 17 at least, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do in the Christian life. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law for this doing. Now he mentions in verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, we don't have to read those. And then in verses 22 and 23, he mentions the fruit of the Spirit here in the Christian life. This character, this fruit here that we're understanding here is the very essence of what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It would require the unhindered filling of the Holy Spirit in life for this to be possible. It is the life that is only the Holy Spirit can produce. It is the fruit of the Spirit as He produces it in us. And through us, our objective is to abide in Christ, to yield to the Lord, to allow the Spirit of God to have His way so that He can produce love in your life. He can give you joy in your life. He can make you long-suffering towards those that irritate you. He can give you peace now, and that you can be kind as a husband and a wife to your mate. There can be goodness going on between you. There can be faithfulness to God in your life. You can be under the control of the Spirit of God and have this self-control. And ladies, your husband can be gentle with you. Men, are you listening to this? These things, you don't have to have a law, but these are the very things your wife would like to see from you and you would like to see from her in the Christian life. Thus, you need to be saved and have the Spirit of God to manifest. Now, I know, yes, I can have some kind of kindness in my life, and I have a sense of peace in my life, but not the peace that God can give you. That's what you want, and that's what you need to understand. Okay? So what did we say about this ninefold fruit last time? Well, we said a worthy walk of the believer by means of the Spirit results in the fruit of the Spirit in life. That's absolutely true. Thus, the best men cannot produce this fruit in and of themselves. Only the Spirit of God can do it. Thus, the need to be filled or dominated by the Spirit of God in life. The true Christian character is produced in the believer, but notice this, not by the believer. You're not cranking it out. That's legalism. Okay? But God wants to produce this in the believer. And that's why here the believer in John 15 is likened to a branch. Jesus Christ is the vine, the main root. Our objective is to abide in that vine, to stay spiritually connected to Jesus Christ. Then the life comes from the root, flows through the vine, and God, the Holy Spirit, produces the fruit in our life. And we can rest. We don't have to crank it out. We can just, this Christian life isn't as bad as I thought. I thought I had to perform. And this isn't a performance. This is a personal relationship with God, by the grace of God. Okay? Our job is to stay spiritually connected. And that's why verses 16 and 17 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, has a desire to control. And the Spirit has a desire to control the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. So in opposition to the Spirit's desire are the works of the flesh, resulting in an unceasing conflict in the believer's life." Have you sensed that conflict at all? And that's why sometimes unsaved don't have that conflict. They're just frustrated trying to figure things, life out. But a believer has a new nature as well as a sin nature, and there is this conflict that can go on when we're not yielded to the Lord, when we're not depending upon the Spirit of God, when we can be carnal in our life. There's just friction. Do you sense it in your family? In your marriage? In life? What the world wants versus what God wants? Well, I trust you do. This is good. So what is the promise of these verses, 5, 16, and 17? Well, here it is. If by means of the Spirit I am walking, I cannot at the same time be fulfilling the lusts, the desires of my flesh. Okay? And this is what that means. If the Spirit of God, and this should be a capital S, excuse me, okay? If the Spirit of God is controlling me and wants to go in this direction, the flesh at the same time cannot be controlling me and wanting to go in that direction. That's just the way it is. Thus, there is either one or the other is controlling me at all times in the Christian life. I'm either spiritual or I'm carnal. That's what we're teaching you here and trying to get you to understand this more and more. And that's why if we drop down to verse 25, it says, if we live in the realm of the Spirit, and we do, let us also walk in that realm. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control us and let us direct us in life. Now, regarding these nine fruits of the Spirit, which define Christian character, three things were noted last week, not on your handout this week. They are divine characteristics and not of this world. They are expected by God in the believer's life and your walk. And that's why this walk is, word walk is in the present tense, active voice, command, active, a command to be done. They are produced only by the Spirit of God in life. Okay? Secondly, we stated the Holy Spirit produces Christian service. Now, you don't have to turn here to John 7. I've got it right here on PowerPoint this morning. And this is when Jesus was walking the earth, looking forward down the corridors of time. He said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Notice this invitation. Come to me and drink. Drink here is a metaphor for to take me in, to believe on me. Because he goes on to say, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning what the Spirit would produce, whom those, again, the condition believing in him, would receive, future tense, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He who believes in me, verse 38, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Spirit-wrought, living good works in life. You know, human energy can produce works of the flesh, even human good, but not divine rivers of living water. This would require the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And that's why your Christian service needs to be energized by the Holy Spirit in life. So the Christian is merely the channel for good works that the Spirit wants to accomplish in the world. And our part is to yield / abide to or in the vine in our lives. That's kind of basically saying it and trying to getting it out there so that you can understand that completely. Secondly, Christian service can involve the use of a spiritual gift bestowed by the Lord for the edification of others. And those gift lists, here's a list here in 1 Corinthians 12, but in Ephesians 4, 7 through 12, talks about that the ascended Christ gave spiritual gifts to men. He gave, you know, apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers. And those men were given spiritual gifts so that they could be used to edify the body of Christ. That's exactly how that works here. Thirdly, there is the ministry of restoring another believer who has fallen into some sin or ditch. This ministry is reserved for those who are spiritually minded. Not just anybody. How do I know that? Well, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, believers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, a spiritually minded man, you are to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love." That's what God wants for you. And that's what God wants for me. We saw in James 5:19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," and believers do, by the way, in case you didn't know that, "and someone turns that person back to the Lord, to the truth, let him know that he who turns a sinner, a believing sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's for sure. And that's our whole objective, is that we can be used to restore another believer because of some sin or some ditch in their life. But it calls for those who are spiritually minded, who are thinking of another's best, so that we can reach out to them and help them. And that's why the Spirit of God can help you to do that, friends. Number three, the Holy Spirit teaches us in life. In John 16, we saw, and Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," he's coming yet, in the future, Jesus is still on earth, "he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you of future things to come yet that I haven't even told you. He will glorify me," and that's why the Spirit of God's job, even in this dispensation, is to glorify Jesus Christ and point us to him in life. Okay? "He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of what is mine, the teaching and things that Jesus Christ had taught, and he will declare them to you." He will teach you. And that's why the Spirit of God in our life is so important to teach us in life. Okay? John 14, 26, "But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." You ever been someplace and been talking to someone and they have questions and you don't even know what to say? And it's the Spirit of God who brings things of the Word to mind so that you can, when you sometimes really need them. Now, you need to have studied, and you need to expose your mind to some teaching so you've got them in your head. He doesn't just give them to you automatically. But sometimes when you've been taught and you've been, there's a lot to remember. I can't remember it all. You know, it's amazing. And I used this illustration last week of the Apostle John in his old age on the Isle of Patmos. You know, the Spirit of God brought to his remembrance the things that Jesus wanted him to see and understand. And I'm sure there were times when he had to stop here and he had to ponder and he had to remember, "Lord, what did you teach me?" And he had to pray and he had to depend upon the Lord at those times to write that last book, which was very, very important to understand and note. Okay? Now, in light of this, it is the Spirit of God that seeks to teach us the Word of God so that we can live by faith in life. This is our part, faith in the Word of God and the Lord, as the Spirit of God now wants to teach us the Word of God. So if you're not exposing your mind to the Word of God, the Spirit of God can't even show you and teach you those things. But when we have them, we are to remember them in faith. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 2:12 it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, What did we receive? But the Spirit, capital S, who is from where? From God, the Holy Spirit. That we might know, we might understand, we might comprehend the things that have been freely given to us by God. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send a helper to help you, to help you. And that you might understand, that you might know these truths here. And then in 1 John we saw, but the anointing was, again, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from Him, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you and will abide in you. Again, our part, again, is to do what? To abide in Him. Then the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and it can teach us, and we can exercise faith in Him and have victory in life. I hope you're catching this and putting these dots together. I'm trying to show you this more and more, so see how simple this really is. But you have to cooperate with all this. You have to understand this. Okay? Now, sin in life hinders the Spirit's ministry in us, but confession of known sin restores this ministry and allows it to continue unabated in life. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, the word confess means to name, homologeo, to say the same thing. God says, Dave, how you were thinking and what you were doing there was sin. And I have to admit, say, Lord, what you're calling sin, I guess I have to confess and I have to admit, yeah, that was sin. When I'm willing to confess my sins as a believer, God is faithful and righteous. Number one, He forgives us our sins. But secondly, you might not get this, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Because you can only confess what you know. And there are all kinds of sins of omission that we may be committing in life that we don't know. But when we commit a sin and the Spirit of God convicts us of a certain sin and says, that's enough. I want you to confess that. I want you to name that. Okay, that was a mistake there, what I did. Well, then He forgives all the sins that of omission that I didn't even realize that put me out of fellowship with God. But God, it's God's job to convict me. My job is to confess and to name them. God's job is to forgive us. This is not a verse for salvation, but for the Christian life. And then to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, so I'm a vessel that He can use again in life. And I asked this question last week, is it someone's education or degree of maturing the real issue in all of this? And the answer to that is in a minute, so I could say this. Do you have to be a Gibbs graduate or saved for a number of years to be spiritually minded in the Christian life? No, you don't have to be that. Okay? Well, what do you have to do, Dave? It's one's relationship to the Holy Spirit is the real issue here. As he that is spiritually minded discerns all things. And that's why God can use spiritual babes if they're spiritually minded. He can use spiritual adolescents if they're spiritually minded. He can use spiritually more relatively mature believers if they're spiritually minded. But even mature people can be carnal. But so can adolescents, so can spiritual babes. So it's my relationship to the Holy Spirit. If I'm allowing Him to fill me, to control me, to dominate me, that's what's really, really important. Okay? The point is, how are you relating to God, the Holy Spirit, right now? Are you mentally engaged? Or are you off somewhere else at this moment in your thinking? I wish He'd just be quiet. Get done. I want to get out of here. Okay? Are you seeking things above? Or are you seeking things of the earth? Are you hearing the voice of the Spirit of God in life? Or not? Now, as we think of that, let's turn to the book of Romans. Take a left here and go there. The Romans teaches us, in Romans 8 especially, let's go there. It's the high point in the book of Romans, Romans 8 is. It's all about the Holy Spirit, so it could be assumed that the believer, by the time he gets to Romans 8, understands what spirit, being spirit-filled is all about. Okay? So we want to look at this fourth point here. Now, number four, the Holy Spirit seeks to lead us in life. Let's look at Romans 8:14 here, where it mentions this here. Okay? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. No, I'm at verse 12, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are God's ideal, is the idea here. So according to the plan of God, the Christian today is to be led by the Spirit of God in life. This is the normal Christian life that God wants for you. And that's why, is the Spirit of God leading you in life? And here's an example of this and how it was used even in the book of Acts. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. Now, when Paul and his team had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were, notice this now, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. God is saying, Paul, don't go there anymore. You've done your work there. Okay? Notice, he's looking for what? He's looking for a leading here. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, hey, Paul, come on over to Macedonia, speak to us. We need to hear some truth. I don't know if it was exactly that, but you got the gist of it. Now, after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them in Macedonia. Macedonia, he's leaving Asia Minor and he's moving into Europe. This is an amazing thing. So, this person may have been Lydia, the seller of purple who got saved by the river, the Philippian jailer, or someone else in Scripture. We don't even know for sure. But Paul was praying and seeking God's leading in life. So the Spirit of God directed and led him to a new location that God wanted the Word of God and the Gospel to go. That's amazing. And that's why maybe you're seeking the leading of God in your life. I trust you are. Now, not all Christians experience God's leading like this. Why is that? Because it may require, involve a willingness to go where He leads us in life. Now, in light of that, I was thinking, and you maybe remember this just a couple months back, there was a young man who wanted to reach the natives on this isolated island in the Indian Ocean a few months back. I don't know if he was saved or not, but it seems he wanted to reach them for Christ. He was forbidden to go, and no one's been able to get into this island to teach these natives. And he had gone on the shore. They shot arrows at him. He escaped and was wounded. He waited on this boat, and he went in the next day, and they eventually killed him. They shot him to death. This kid was, I don't know what if he was saved or not, but he was led somehow to want to go and reach these people for Christ. It's amazing. And now no two people are led the same way. God in His wisdom and grace led Kathy and I to the Twin Cities to minister here. And oftentimes, you know, we would ask each other, well, what do you think? Where do you want to go? Because Pastor Roxas says, where would you like to go, Dave? And I'm going, I don't know. And my wife would always say, well, any place but the Twin Cities, guess what? Here we are. The Lord led us here. It's amazing how He does that. So, okay? God may be leading you to do Gibbs or not. It's not for everybody. Don't feel pressure to have to do that in life. To go on a missionary trip someplace or not. You don't have that desire, a leading of the Lord, to do that. To step up right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church in some capacity, or to reach out to minister to someone within the body that you believe may need some help or assistance in some way. Are you willing to be led of the Lord to do that in life? I hope He's leading you to share the gospel with those He brings you into contact with, because you have a sphere of influence that I don't have. Some of you live outside the cities, and God wants to use you right where you're at, right in your sphere of influence, to reach people that come into your sphere of influence that you can reach that I'll probably never see unless they come out here. And that's why, you know, I believe it's God's will that we evangelize at four county fairs this summer. And I would hope that you'd be thinking in your heart and thinking, you know, I'd really like to get more involved in evangelism. I mean, here's an opportunity to talk to people, to have them sit down and give them the gospel. people that I'll never see any other time, and we're legitimately there doing spiritual viewpoint surveys. We're getting people to sit down and talk to us. And you might think, well, I just don't know if I can do that. Just come out and observe. You know, I know Kevin says, well, I don't know if I could ever do this. He's great at it now. He does really well at it. And you might be thinking, I don't know if I can do that. Would you be willing to pray that the Lord could lead you this summer? I mean, we're talking about being willing to go, that He would seek to lead us in our life. That's what this passage here is really all about. And I trust that you would not be insensitive to that possibility, but that you would pray and that the Lord could direct you. Sometimes I talk to Christians who want to go across the world to witness for Christ, but they're unwilling to talk to their neighbor next door. We lived in Duluth, and we had a gal that lived next door to us, and we finally got saved, and she goes, you know, I've been praying for you for years. I said, why don't you come over and tell us? You know, we got saved from a church on the Iron Range through people up there that led us to the Lord. And there was a Bible church 3 blocks from my house there that had Bible school. My son had even gone there at one time. Mrs. Erb was taught there. And I just said, why don't you come over and tell us? Well, they just didn't have a vision for that. So can God lead you to do something like that in your life? I trust He can. Got to keep going here. Okay, number 5. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit. Romans 8:16. Look at that verse here. 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit comes alongside our human spirits, testifying, witnessing, okay, and assuring us of all that is true as God's children and giving us confidence to claim these spiritual realities by faith and life. So when I think He's witnessing with our spirit, His whole objective in witnessing is assuring us of what's ours in Christ, giving us confidence. Maybe you need confidence and you'd be willing to go to a fair this summer. And God says, I want you to go because it's the will of God that I save people, and I want to use people like you and you and me to reach them with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking, here we are, a Bible church. We've got the gospel. We know it well. And are we going? And we always have a handful of people that work these fairs. But there's a lot of other people, I think, that could step up or could step out there and call and get people to come in and sit down. They're just not willing because they're too busy. You know, busy with life. This is an amazing thing. So God wants to give you confidence of the spiritualities we have here. Like in verse 16, it says here, it says, we are the children of God. That term here, we are. Are here is the verb, our children, is the Greek word esmen. It's a first person plural of the verb to be. We have come to be children of God, present tense, indicative mood. This is an absolute fact to understand and to note. Or like in Romans 8:1, back up one page. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're in Christ, we can no way be condemned again, as our past sins were forgiven once and for all when we believed. So we are not condemned to live life by the flesh, but we can walk in the Spirit, as verse 4 tells us, that's the condition, and achieve the victory that Christ has secured for us by the Holy Spirit's enabling. Here's a powerful verse right from Ephesians that I just love to look at these verses here. Ephesians 3:16-19. Here Paul prays here, second prayer, major prayer of the epistle. He prays that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's a powerful statement that Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers. Okay? God is praying, according to the riches of His glory, that God would strengthen you with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Well, what's the purpose of all this? There's the Hina clause, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's our part. That you being rooted and grounded are things that have already happened to you in the love of God. that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what Joe talked about this morning, what is the width and length and depth and height, that you might now know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I mean, you can't hardly comprehend the love of Christ, okay? And that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These verses are just this term pregnant with meaning and truth, that you want to memorize a good passage of Scripture, here's one that you can think about. You can dwell on this. You can think about God as Paul is praying for the saints at Ephesus. I should be praying for this for you in your Christian life and for you folks over there. And you should be praying this for me in my Christian life. Because the Spirit of God, and again, it's through His Spirit, it's the Spirit of God that's working and using the Word of God. Now, another passage came to mind as I thought of two men on the road to Emmaus, what they stated after the Lord had spoken to them after His resurrection. Now, the Spirit of God wasn't there, but Christ was there. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? And again, if Jesus Christ, if the Word of God is the mind of Christ, He was convicting these men and showing these men of who He was and that He was fulfilling Old Testament passages, and their heart burned within them. And I would trust if you come out to hear the Word of God that God somehow could take the Word off these pages and burn in your heart to evangelize, to reach another, to minister by the grace of God. So how does the Spirit of God do this? Well, let's turn to 1 John. Let's go there. Way towards the back of your Bibles, just a little bit before Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at these verses. We haven't looked at these for a while, so I thought these are some good verses to look at. John is writing to these folks, and he says, you know, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, and we do at trials, people tell us certain things, we take, you know, we make promises in our families to our kids that we're going to go to the fair this weekend, I promise I'll take you. I can't go tonight. We'll do something together. We'll play some ball this weekend, okay? If we receive the witness of the testimony of men, the witness of God is greater. Amen? Amen. For this is the witness of God which He testified of His Son. God is telling us something now. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God, and that's the problem of most people, has actually made God a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. God has said something about His Son that He wants us to understand and note. Let's keep reading. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Notice it's not earned, but it's given. And this life is found where? In His Son. He who has the Son has life, His life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Stop right there. So this morning, you're here, and God is saying, if you've got the Son, you've got life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Do you know you have life this morning? Eternal, everlasting life? I'm not sure. Then you haven't got the Son. You've never believed in the Son. You've never embraced Him by faith and made Him your personal Savior. You know about Him. You know, I know about some things about Trump, but I don't know him personally at all. And that's just the way it is. Can't do that. Okay? But God says in verse 12 again, he who has the Son by faith has his life. What kind of life does he have? Eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. Verse 13, these things have I written to you. Here's the condition to have him who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who trust in the name of the Son of God. Okay? That you may know, K-N-O-W, right now, that you have eternal life. Do you know? And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You have to have faith at a point in time to believe, and you're taking God at His Word. But then you can even continue to believe that you have life and walk with the Lord in life. So how does the Spirit use the Word of God like this? He uses the Word of God as we believe it by faith. And it's always by faith. And that's why we have to believe it. We have to trust it. We have to see that God can't lie. And if God has promised us eternal life, I would be stupid not to believe this for myself, either because I don't believe it, or I don't want it, or I think it's just baloney. And that's why, for years in my life, I didn't believe the Bible, but I came under conviction, and I thought, I wanted to know. I wanted to K-N-O-W. Verse 13 again. These things God has written them down to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. You might want to underline that word there in your Bibles if you haven't, that you have eternal life. So do you know you have eternal life? You know, he uses the Word of God as we believe it by faith. Who uses it? The Spirit uses the Word of God. Our job is to believe it and to walk in faith. That's how simple that is. Okay? Now, question, and I don't know if I put these on your handout. You can just look up here for a minute. Can a believer lose their assurance of salvation? Yes, they can lose the assurance of their salvation. Okay? Can they lose their salvation? No, because once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, how can they lose the assurance of their salvation? Just get your eyes off the Lord. Start looking at your wretched life. Start to focus on the world and what it has to offer. Stop having your mind renewed by the Word of God on a regular basis, and you will lose sight of the spiritual realities that the Word of God presents. But I'm encouraged this morning, friends, because you're here to hear the Word this morning. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you're willing to hear the Word of God, then you can believe the Word of God, and the Spirit again can use the Word of God in your life so that you can now begin to walk in faith and depend upon the Lord. And you don't have to lose the assurance of your salvation, but when you take your eyes off the Lord, and that's why some people, they always want to look at themselves and say, well, what's my batting average now? And have I been faithful? Have I been witnessing? Have I been coming to church? Have I been giving money? Get your eyes off yourself and turn them back to Jesus, who said it's finished, who paid for your sins once and for all. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and the promises of God. That's the only way you'll know for sure. I mean, if I took my eyes off the Lord, I'd lose the assurance of my salvation, even though I'm preaching, because we need to have our minds renewed again and again and again. Got to keep moving here. Number 6, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Romans 8:27. I got to go back there. I took my finger out of that place, and I shouldn't have done that. Romans 8, I'm sorry if you did. I should have told you to hold it there. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thus the Holy Spirit prays or makes intercession for us on our behalf. The question is, why is this needed? Well, the verses tell us there, because of our weaknesses and frailties. That's why we're weak. We're frail. We're just human. See? And because there are times we don't know what to pray for as we ought to in life, and we are just stumped. We don't know where to turn, Lord. So the Spirit's working. He's making intercession on our behalf. Okay? So the Spirit, again, makes intercession, means to intercede in prayer on behalf of another. And the verb here is makes intercession. It's in the present tense. He keeps on making intercession. Active voice, he chooses to do that. Indicative mood, this is a fact that you can know to encourage you that the Spirit of God is making intercession for you before the throne of God. And this is amazing. How does he do that? He does this with groanings. The word means utterances too deep for words. This is not speaking in tongues. Okay? And some people have said, see, here it is, speaking in tongues. That's not it at all. The Spirit of God is doing it. That's what's happening here. So the next question is, why is this effective in life? Well, number one, because he and the Father had the same mind in spiritual matters. That's why it's effective. Makes sense to me, coming right out of those verses. And secondly, because the Spirit knows the will of God for us better than we do. Thus he prays. And he makes intercession. So the Spirit makes intercession, means to intercede in prayer on behalf of another. Very important and significant. Okay? Thus he can intercede on our behalf. Last one, we got a few minutes. Whew, this brings us right back to Ephesians 5:18. Look there. Let's go to that passage of Scripture and let's try to hit those verses. Okay? Ephesians 5:18. I probably won't do them justice here. Kind of rushed. The Holy Spirit promotes praise, thanksgiving, and submission, setting forth in these verses. Okay, let's look at these verses again. Let's look at verses 19, 20, and 21. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. So this is evidenced inwardly with joy in our hearts, verse 19 says. Interesting that the control of the Holy Spirit affects the tongue by speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By singing and making melody in your heart, producing praise to God and joy for you. So often under the influence of alcohol, the tongue is loosed to say things that shouldn't have been said, perhaps. Okay? We do that. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the tongue is loosed to offer praise to whom it is due. And when we do, there's joy in the heart that accompanies that praise. Our singing and speech should be the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the vine. That makes sense to me, okay, to you. Secondly, I got two there. I guess they're both coming up. This is evidenced by inwardly by giving thanks always to God. Verse 20, okay? Always to God. How can we give thanks to God always? By nature we can't, but by the Spirit's enablement we can. I think of Paul and Silas beaten with their feet in stocks in the Philippian jail. I'll read this passage. We're not going to turn there. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Thus we are to give thanks for all things unto God the Father. We're to do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, this is evidenced outwardly by submitting yourself to one another. And we do this in the fear of God. So I'm going to back up here for a minute and just talk about these three for a moment here. Inwardly, speaks about singing and making melody or praise results in experiencing joy within. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and this can be experienced in singing and making melody to the Lord. Singing is an expression of the soul of man when he is joyful about something. It puts a song in your heart. When a sinner is saved by God's amazing grace, God puts a song in our heart, and this should lift us to sing praises to God. A little tune I learned right after being saved goes like this. Excuse me, I'm not the best singer, okay? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. What encouraging words. I've never forgot that little song, that little chorus. It's always encouraged my heart. Who are we to sing to? To the Lord. For He is the one, and what He's done we need to sing. And we are to sing about the truths God has revealed to us in His Word. And sometimes when I'm down emotionally, I stop and think of a hymn that has encouraged me, and I just mull it over in my mind, and its truth encourages me. Or I listen to good Christian music, not heavy metal Christian music, because good Christian music can be very therapeutic for you at any time. When King Saul got into a funk, he had David play his harp, and this helped him. 1 Samuel 16:23. The passage says that Saul was refreshed. His spirit was made well. And the evil spirit that God had allowed to come upon him departed from him. amazing. So again, there's this inward joy that one can experience when the Holy Spirit is in control. Secondly, there's this upward by giving thanks always to God. When is this to be done? Always. For what? For all things. To whom? To God the Father. In whose name? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supernatural ability to give thanks for all things always is no doubt the direct result of the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Thus, an attitude of gratitude recognizes that God is the source of everything good. So a complaining and grumbling spirit is not compatible with His Holy Spirit's control and filling in life. The principle comes to mind here. It's not in your handout, though. But thankfulness sees beyond circumstances and sees who's in control of all circumstances in life. And Job was a man who suffered terribly in life. In Job 1:21, it says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, Job had this upward attitude of giving thanks always to God. And I'm sure he had his down times just like you have. Okay? Thirdly, the outward result is submission to one another. To submit means to rank oneself under and not put oneself over another. And let me say this, friends. Success in your home depends on your willingness to submit to one another unto the headship and authority of Jesus Christ. And that's why if you're willing to submit to the Word of God in the headship of Christ, you can succeed in your home and be the person that God would have you to be. Without submission, anarchy prevails, whether in the home, whether in the church, or whether in the nation. I don't know if I have that here. I don't think I do. Okay? I don't have that here. So why does the Christian submit to authority in life? They do it out of respect for Christ, and they do it in the fear of the Lord. So what does all of this mean to you? Now, I took these statements, and I don't even have them on PowerPoint here, but I'll just read them to you. Okay, I took them right off of this handout here and things that I had taught you. Number one, are you filled with the Holy Spirit in your life? That's the first question. Is this fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh being evidenced in your life this last week? Do you see yourself as a channel that the Holy Spirit is using or not? Is the Holy Spirit teaching you the way of God and His Word? Or are you just going your own way and doing your own thing in life? It's a disaster if you do. Okay? Is the Holy Spirit leading you in life? Are you willing to do His will or just your own thing? Is the joy of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit flowing from your life? Are you giving thanks always for all things? Or do you grumble and complain because things aren't going your way? And sometimes those things are just self-inflicted. We've screwed up in our life so badly that we think there's no hope. But if you're in Christ, there's hope. God will come alongside you to help you to turn your life around by the grace of God. And maybe you're here today and you don't even know the Lord. Maybe you're just a natural man in need of God and His so great salvation. Then you need to trust Christ because He died for you. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, friends? It's a simple thing. You can do it right now if you just bow your head. You don't even have to pray. Just believe and trust Him. So let's pray as we finish this morning. Father, thanks again for Your grace. Thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You that He went to the cross. He paid for our sins there. And again, Your justice was satisfied through His death. And anyone who comes to Christ in faith can be imputed righteousness as well. And Father, then we can be rightly related to Christ and rightly related to the Holy Spirit. We can have victory in our life as we walk in faith. We thank You for that. We commit our time to You now. And we pray that there's someone here that's never been saved by the grace of God. In the quietness of their heart, right where they're at, they would turn in faith to Christ and believe Him and accept Him and be saved by grace. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.